Okay, you, if you would like, I have a couple of passages that I'm going to read to you before we go to Psalm 126. But if you want to, go ahead and turn to Psalm 126. But please, please don't let that distract you from my introductory comments to the psalm. Psalm 126 is where, God willing, we hope to base our remarks from this morning. It was probably, I was trying to reflect yesterday. I spoke from this passage, I think it's probably been 8 or 9 years ago that I spoke from Psalm 126, and the Lord's laid it on my heart. I had in mind an entirely other subject over the past couple of weeks. And then over the course of this week, my mind began to shift. And let me say, preachers, kind of when you kind of lock in on a subject and you think this is the direction I'm going, sometimes it's hard for the Holy Spirit to remove you off that subject. We're human beings. And so I trust the Holy Spirit kind of guided me. It was a subject that had to do, it was very celebratory in its nature. Very celebratory in its nature. And hopefully we'll go there. I've received a lot of joy in my study regarding that subject. But things changed this week. And it's so typical of life, isn't it? Nothing stays the same. We live our lives out over the ever-shifting sands of time. Our circumstances change and decay, on every hand abound, as the song says. Before we read Psalm 126, listen to these words. He says, the wise man said this, Solomon said, "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this." What is it that you want to declare, Solomon? "That the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God." Now listen to this. Verse 2. "All things come alike to all." All things come alike to all. There's one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. Now that's a very startling statement. What Solomon's saying is that there is one event. There's one event that happens to everybody, and essentially what he's saying is, and in this event, in this world, it doesn't matter whether you're behaving or you're not behaving. It's going to happen to everybody alike. That's startling, isn't it? That really runs contrary to our intuition and our primary thought, because we think, you know, if you do good, things are always going to be good, right? That's what we think. If you do well, things are going to go well. If you misbehave, things are not going to go well. And let me say, that's the truth there. Now, if you misbehave, things will not go. The way of the transgressor is hard. But let me say this. What he's speaking to is the heart of the faithful child of God that's doing their best to do well, that's trying to follow the Lord, that's trying to keep his precepts, and things are not going well for them. Surprise, surprise. And he tells them, listen, there's one event that happens to all. To the sinner as well as to they that are good. To the one that's worshiping and sacrificing to God in worship as well as the one that's not. There's one event. And what is that? Trouble, trial, and tribulation. Affliction. We are in a world full of trouble and trial. Now, as we consider this, this message this morning, it's very important to me. It is very, very important to me that I prepare your hearts. What I want to share with you right now, you know, what's the old saying? An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. It's a lot better for me to share these things in your lives before tragedy strikes than after tragedy has struck. You know, as I was driving Johnny and Heather Jacobs on Wednesday evening into Baptist Hospital. We were going to meet the helicopter that was carrying their son, Ryan. And I was carrying them in my vehicle to Baptist Hospital. And it was very evident to me as a pastor, that they had prepared their heart in advance for tragedy. They could not see tragedy coming. They couldn't have imagined that on Wednesday evening their son would have cardiac arrest and be at death's door. They couldn't have imagined that. But let me tell you, the principles I'm going to share with you, it was clear they had hid them in their heart and they stood them in good stead. And so as a pastor, I want to make sure, it really resonated with me, I want to make sure as a pastor that your heart is prepared against things that are going to come to all of us. No home is exempt from trouble, trial, and affliction, right? Everyone here has experienced it. There are seasons in life. There's a time. Solomon tells us in the third chapter and the fourth verse of the book of Ecclesiastes, he says to everything there's a season. There are seasons. Christmas doesn't last always, does it? It's followed on the heels of the stark reality of beginning a new year. And he says, there's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. In other words, there's going to be a season of sadness in your life, and then there's going to be a season of laughter and joy in your life. That's the way of things. We live in a broken world. There's a time to mourn, he said in verse 4, and a time to dance. Always the great contrast, Pilgrims of Paradox, the great contrast in the life of a child of God. There's a time to weep, there's a time to laugh. And sometimes when you're laughing the most, weeping enters in. Sometimes when you're mourning the greatest, dancing will enter into your life and you're surprised by joy. So what are the things that we need to know in order to be prepared for those circumstances? Verse 1. And notice the tenor. You yourself, as you read this, just set an advanced organizer for your thoughts. As you read this, notice, please, the tone of the first three verses. And ask yourselves, is that weeping or is it laughing? The first three verses. And this is called a song of degrees. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. Now this is written when the children of Israel were down in Babylon. They were captives of a foreign nation. It's as if China had come and taken us captive and carried us away to China. We're all living inside of China. We're missing the United States of America. And then all of a sudden somebody comes and tells us you're free. You're going back to the United States. And so this psalm is written, listen. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, then we were like them that dream. We believed that we were condemned to this fate for the rest of our life. Let me ask you, when sorrow comes to your life, when trouble and tragedy comes to your life, there's a sense in which you feel like you're kind of condemned to be that for the rest of your life. Even though intellectually you know it, night does not last always, joy will come in the morning, but right then your heart's telling you, I'm condemned to this for the rest of my life. But we're not. Night doesn't last always. The Lord will turn again the captivity of Zion. And he said, we were like them that dream. We could listen to this. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, our tongue with singing. Now that sounds happy, doesn't it? We're happy. And then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. Even their enemies had to brag on the greatness of their God. It's good when your enemies have to brag on your strength. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And then verse 4, it turns. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. In verse 4, it changes. Now he begins to talk about tears and weeping, and turn again our captivity. It's as if somebody said, you're free, you're out, you're loose. And then they come to the jail cell and swing it closed, and they say, just kidding. The shift has been that tragic and that sudden. And that, friends, is life. We live in a broken world. And let me say this, and you all know this, but we need to hear it again and again and again. God is not the author of that tragedy. He doesn't cause that tragedy, but thank God he has a remedy for that tragedy. And so what is his remedy for that tragedy? Well, let me say this. What we're reading right here, this very psalm, the book of Psalms, the word of God is given to us to help give us the right perspective on what's going on round about us. And so there are different divisions in the Psalms, different types of Psalms. There are Psalms of rejoicing, Psalms of ascent, Psalms to sing rejoicing going up to the house of God. There are songs of celebration. There are martial Psalms, Psalms for battle. And then the largest category of Psalms, listen to this, the largest category of Psalms, God knows, the largest category of Psalms are Psalms of lament. Psalms of lamenting. God knows what's going on in our lives, doesn't he? He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And he wants to let us know by speaking to us through his word. I understand. I know what it is to grieve. And let me say this. He really does know what it is to lament. One of the most astounding statements in all of the word of God, God manifest in the flesh, says in the Garden of Gethsemane, listen to this. He says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Now, listen, the Greeks have about four different words for sadness, and they're on a continuum from kind of sad because I didn't get the pizza that I ordered to utter desolation and depression. The last word. That's the word Jesus uses in the Garden of Gethsemane. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful. God knows what it is to feel the paralysis of sorrow and depression and tragedy in his heart. Isn't that incredible? That's amazing to me. The God-man. So, the book of Psalms gives us three areas. There are psalms that are written to address all three parts of our soul. Your soul has three parts to it. There are three things that go on in your world. You have soul thinking, you have soul willing, and you have soul emotions. That is, we think in our soul, we will in our soul, and we have emotions in our soul. And the book of Psalms helps us with each one of those areas. The book of Psalms tells us how we should think about things deep within us. And I'm not talking about the kind of thinking 2 + 2 = 4. I'm talking about when we reflect and we meditate on the great matters of life. And then whenever we're going to express our will and become volitional and make decisions, the book of Psalms helps us with that. But the book of Psalms helps us in an area that it's critical, where tragedy strikes at us and would do us harm. It works with us emotionally. God has made us emotional creatures. And emotions can help you. I've heard a lot of crying this week. And not just with the Jacobs family. I finished my week yesterday in Plant City conducting a funeral with the precious family. And I walked in to the sobs and the weeping of heartbroken people. There's nothing wrong with weeping. There's nothing wrong. As a matter of fact, it's essential. God has created tears in us. God's put tears in us. And we need to release anxiety through weeping. And that's one of the things that's wrong with our Eurocentric culture. It's one of the reasons why high context culture, they don't have as much emotion. They don't have as many mental health problems as we do. Because Eurocentric people, like we all are, we're taught, no, you stuff it. Don't say anything. Just, you know, be tough. Be a man. Be a woman. Be tough. No. Listen, the Word of God tells us David lifted up his voice and wept. You know, when we go to funerals, our measure of how well a family does, and I say this as kindly as I can, when we go to a funeral, our measure of how well a family does at a funeral is how well they stuff their emotions. That's right. If we don't see any, wow, that's amazing. I didn't see them shed a tear. They're doing so well. That's not necessarily well. That's not necessarily well. Listen, in the Old Testament, and there is another side to that. We're going to talk about the other side. So you can stuff your emotions, or you can just broadcast them without any direction. And there's a gospel third way, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. But David lifted up his voice and wept, and that means you could hear him weeping. He was sobbing. But David didn't have to go to a counselor the next day because God blessed him through sorrow and healthy emotions. And there's a place for counselors and counseling. I'm not saying that. Sometimes we get overloaded. Sometimes the rubber band gets overstretched. Sometimes there's not enough gas in the tank. Sometimes we don't have enough snapback ability and we don't have resilience and we need help. And so we need good, healthy Christian counseling and advice. And I try to do a lot of that. Do the very best I can. Sometimes it does get past us and it's proper that we go seek help and advice. I'm not saying not to do that. But God's word has a lot to say, a lot, so we can fall into one of two categories. And so let me say this. The religiosity, we'll call it, religiosity says that we're to stuff our feelings, stuff them. That means be under aware of them. Stuff our feelings. They're uncomfortable. Deny the depth of them. And then there's a secular view that we should just completely live out every feeling that we have. And if you feel, just let it go unbridled and experience all that you possibly can. Just pour out every single feeling. That's not healthy either. I'm not recommending that. There are some people that they just, that's the way they live. They have gotten so used to expressing every emotion all the time, constantly, just without rebuke at all, they just are constantly emoting, constantly living in one drama circumstance after the other. And their middle C for their life, they don't feel good unless they're feeling bad. They don't feel stable unless they're unstable. You understand? They can't get it together unless they're falling apart. That's the other end of the continuum. Underfeeling and overfeeling. There is a gospel third way to deal with tragedy and the emotion, heartbreak, sadness that comes to us. And here's what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that we are to pray them before the Lord. Our trouble, our tragedy, our tears, we're to pray them before the Lord. Don't stuff them. Don't stuff them. Don't overdevelop them. But pray them out before the Lord came to them. So, Psalm 126. Very, very powerful. Very, very important. So, the psalm, first of all, tells us, and I've gone over this with you, but I want to tell you again, but we need to be reminded about this. This psalm, first of all, tells us that there will be tears. You're going to don't be shocked whenever you become sad. Don't be shocked when you become disillusioned with the world. Don't be shocked when circumstances come into your life beyond your control that make you sad. It is a function of living in a sin-cursed, broken world. It's going to happen. Don't be shocked by it. As I've told you, once you're born again, something unusual. So let me stop and say this. I know some folks that they're not upset by the weeping of others. They're not impacted by the circumstances of life. They're cold, they're hard, they're flinty, and they get away from pain and problems. They ignore it, they stuff it, they deny it in their life and in other people's lives. They just don't care. It's not my business. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, you remember what Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? That attitude, that's not my business. Well, who was that? Scrooge's friend told him, the ghost that came to visit him, he said, mankind is your business. If you're a child of God, your brother and sister and their burdens are your business. We are members of the body of Christ, members in particular, and we should be about each other's problems and troubles and feel them. And now that we've been born again, you should be sensitized to others and you should feel others. Paul said now we should weep with them that weep and we should rejoice with them that rejoice. We should empathize. Now let me say, it doesn't feel good. Maybe everything is going your way. You're happy. Good things are going on. Your son's engaged, the wedding's on the way, and then there's heartbreaking tragedy in your brother, sister, or friend's or neighbor's life. We're having a good time over here. I don't want to be involved in that. I don't want to empathize with that. And some people, let me say, some people do this. This is the way they keep themselves from feeling other people's troubles and helping them bear their burdens after they've been sensitized. I'm talking about God's people. The way that they avoid other people's being involved in other people's heartbreak and troubles, which are part of life, this is what they do is they become very legalistic. And then they begin to weigh the scales. Well, how do you think they got in that trouble? Why do you think they're having that trouble? How do you think that trouble came to them? Oh, I get it. They're reaping what they sowed. So I don't have to be empathetic. Oh, they're getting what they deserve. So I don't have to worry about them. They got it coming to them. I don't have to spend time in prayer and empathizing with them. You say, well, nobody do that. I have. I've done that before. I used to visit and still do jail cells. Folks that are in prison, folks are in county jails. And I'd say, I'd go by because their mom or grandmama or daddy had asked me to, and oh boy. But thank God I've gotten to the point in life, even though they're where they should be, it still breaks my heart. I grieve and mourn for them. It's a life destroyed. I try to think about the misery they're going through. Now listen, I know that they're victims of crimes, and I grieve for the victims of the crimes, but and I mourn for them as well. I mourn for both at the same time. You say, how can that be? Jesus did. He did. God help us that now that we've been born again, that we can weep with them that weep, whether they deserve to be there or not, we can have mercy. I'm never going to say that sin is right and that people shouldn't experience the natural, normal consequences of their actions. That's not being faithful to them. But I can mourn and grieve that they have destroyed their families. I can mourn and grieve that they have destroyed their children's opportunities in life by exposing them to drugs at a young age. It's horrible. It's terrible, some of the things that go on. We just don't want to be sometimes bothered with other people's messes. Life is messy. And we're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're just shocked, though. And I make this point a lot, so I won't stay there long. We weep over the fact that we're weeping, right? I can't believe this is happening. Instead of dealing with what's happening and being sad about the fact of what is going on, we weep over the fact that we're weeping. I shouldn't have to. Who said you're going to be exempt? All things happen alike to all men. That's the reason I started with Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We're not going to be held exempt. Just because you're an American doesn't mean you're not going to experience sadness in this world. Being a part of America, being a part of McClinney Church, believing salvation by the sovereign grace of God, it's not going to hold us exempt. So what do? We make use of the tears. We make use of them. Don't let Satan use this as an opportunity to drive you away from God. Please don't. He makes you think you deserve better than this. You shouldn't be suffering. You shouldn't have trouble. You didn't sign up for all of this. I decided to follow the Lord. I've been baptized. I have my family in church. And still, please don't go down that road. It's a very, very dark, dark road to go down. So what do? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Plant them before the Lord. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. So how do we sow in tears? We pray them before the Lord. We carry them to the Lord in very, very specific ways. farmers. He talks about he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. He talks about the work of an agriculturalist, a farmer. He describes the work of a farmer. A farmer doesn't just go out and arbitrarily, doesn't just let go of his seed. Now, there is such a thing as broadcasting seed, but it's still done in a very regimented way. But it's not, we're not just dumping. We're not just constantly, the word I think is emoting. Go home and look that up, okay? It just means that you're constantly emoting, just always emoting, always drama. Just dumping it out, always living in drama. The farmer doesn't do that. He doesn't just dump. He doesn't just go out there and bloom. There it is. And he doesn't store his seed. He could have the greatest heirloom flint corn in the world, but he's never going to have stone ground grits unless he takes the grits out of the, unless he takes the flint corn seed out of the storehouse and puts it in the ground. And when he sows his seed properly, it comes up and there's harvest and he brings his sheaves with him rejoicing. That means specific prayer, praying before your Lord. So they have sheaves, and the sheaves are joy. Now let me say this. He that goes forth bearing precious seed, the precious seed that's talked about here are your sorrows and your burdens. Let me tell you, they are precious to the Lord. The troubles that you're having, God cares. God is concerned. Please never let Satan tell you anything else. The small problems in your life, the small difficult, to the big ones, God is very concerned. That's precious seed to him. Your sorrows, your troubles, and your trials. And you go forth carrying those and carry them to the Lord. Now, let me say, it's okay to talk to your brother, sister, husband, wife, friend about your burdens if you're carrying them properly. Complaining, I can't believe this. It always happens just when things are going. I can't, it's a wretch, a mattress. That's not sowing seed properly. So I recommend until you get a handle on it, if you're not doing this, until you get a handle on it, you just carry your burdens to the Lord for a little while and to Him only. Close your mouth off in complaints to other people because you'll never be able to sow the seed of tears in prayer before the Lord properly, as long as you come to Him humbly and you get down on your knees and you beg and pray and then you go complain about it to your neighbor, that's ineffective. It's not going to work. It won't work. It will absolutely not work. Now let me say this. There is a joy. There's a harvest. He shall doubtless come again rejoicing as you share your burdens. Now let me say this. I don't want to set you up for failure. Sharing your burden, sharing your tears, sharing your problems does not mean that God is promising that if you'll bring them to Him, that He's going to remove them from you. But He'll give you grace to go through them. And He promises that in the midst of them, you can still find great joy. Just because you're in trouble and trial and difficulty, it doesn't mean that you can't experience great joy at the same time. Remember, joy is never dependent upon the circumstances. Joy is dependent upon Jesus Christ, and He doesn't change. He's always there. And as long as you're plugged into Him, listen, in the darkest hours of my life, I have found joy praying in the presence of my Savior, communing with Him. I have felt Him and found joy. That didn't remove the fact that my family was in the fiery furnace. But I found the fourth man walking in the fire with me. I found the Son of God in the fire. And there was joy, even in the midst of great tribulation. I have visited with Johnny and his family, Johnny Jacobs and his family, who I mentioned earlier, repeatedly over the course of the past several days. I was with him last night. I saw, now of course he was grieving, he was mourning. He's in the fiery furnace. I saw joy in him last night. Because he's carrying his burdens to the Lord. He's not asking why me and why now. Those are the two most dangerous questions that you can ask in the midst of trial. You ask why me. You're saying that no one else has ever had anything like this before. I'm the only one that's ever experienced. Nobody's ever had the burdens that I've had. Let me tell you, that's the devil's lie. The Apostle Paul says, there is no temptation, there's no trouble that's come to you, but that such as is common to man. That means somebody else has already been there. And God's grace was sufficient for them, it's sufficient for you. That takes care of the why me question. Don't let that in your mind. Why me? Nobody else has ever experienced them. Why now? Because we live in a broken world and brokenness abounds. But God's grace is there for all of it, in the midst of it. So let me say this with complete transparency. There is a joy that comes in avoiding tears. That's right. Thank God for it. If you're in the season of laughing and dancing in your life, things are wonderful. Thank God for that. Don't feel there are people that they're afraid to have joy and to be exhilarated when everything's going good because they look around the world and see all the problems. No. If God has given you a season of rejoicing in your life, rejoice in the Lord. Always, again, I say rejoice in Him. If you're in that season, but to everything there is a season. If you're in the season of health and prosperity and good things, great, wonderful. Don't feel guilty about it. So there is a joy that comes in avoiding tears. But let me tell you, as great as that joy is, I found by experience, there is a sweeter joy that comes in the midst of tears. That's right. There is a sweeter joy that comes in the midst of tears. How can that be? Because of, as I have by God's grace, and you can't do this on your own. You don't have the ability. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, by God's grace, in those really dark times in my life, those difficult seasons in my life, as I have carried those matters to the Son of God, and I have felt the words of my precious Savior whenever He stood and said, listen, how wonderful are these words. Do you have burdens? Are you heavy laden? Listen to what the Savior says. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. He may not remove the circumstance, but He can give you rest in the middle of the circumstance. How about that? In the middle of the hurricane, He can give you shelter. Come unto me, all ye that labor, that precious man. God, man, standing there for the first time, people who have sat in bitter oppression and in darkness, and He's saying, it's over. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. In the midst of your problems and difficulties, you go to the great burden-bearing Son of God. He will give you rest. We've all been there. I know you all. We've all been there. We have been, like Paul said, he said to the Corinthians, listen, brothers, I wouldn't have you to be ignorant concerning the trouble which came to me when I was in Asia, how I was pressed above measure. He describes grapes in a wine press. He said, my life was being pressed, just the fluid of my life being pressed out of me. But in the midst of that pressing, Paul said, I learned that I have a God who does deliver, who has delivered, who doth deliver, and He shall yet deliver. What I'm telling you is you will learn ways of the Savior in the midst of the perplexities of life. You will, and joy will attend that. Joy will attend this knowledge. You will learn confidence and trust in the Savior in the midst of your troubles that you cannot find when the skies are blue. And the skies are clear, and the grass is green. You will learn the greatness of your Savior when the storm is raging, and if another wave comes across your ship, you're going down, and He stills the waves. He knows. He knows what you can bear. And we find that out as we pray, as we sow our tears in front of Him, not with complaint, not asking, why me, why now? And when that happens, so... Why would the Lord allow, why would God suffer that to be? Well, one of the reasons may be so that you can be a blessing to others, so that you can help others along the way. Listen to this. He said, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, whose heart are the ways of them. Listen to this. Here it is. Blessed is this man who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. Now here's, they go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth. He describes the journey of pilgrims. They would go through the Valley of Baca on the way to the temple in Jerusalem. And the Valley of Baca was a very dry place, very, very dry place. And so pilgrims had dug out cisterns, and the rain would come. Pilgrims would bring water with them through the valley. They'd bring water in big pots and in leather skins. And they would, if there was water in the cisterns, they would drink the water from the cisterns, and then they would fill it up with the water that they had. If there was water there, they'd fill it up with the water that they brought with them, so pilgrims coming behind them would be refreshed. Now, the Valley of Baca is symbolic for the valley of trouble and trial that we go through in our life. We talk about, right? How are you doing? Well, I'm on the mountaintop. How are you doing? Well, I'm down in the valley. We have valley experiences. It's one of the seasons of life. And what the Word of God is saying is, in your valley experience, in your valley experience, learn how to fill up the cisterns with your tears to help the pilgrims that are coming behind you. So what does that mean? There are some of you that are so good at this, and there are some of you that God is preparing to do this. There are some of you who have been through, and some of you listening to me on the broadcast that I know are listening right now, that you've been through incredible trouble and trial in your life, and you have used your tears to encourage the pilgrims that are coming behind you in their troubles and trials. And when we do that, it adds meaning to our experiences. Then our troubles and trials are not, it's not nihilism, it's not meaninglessness. Then our life has become a thank offering for others. We become a wellspring to others. So if you allow bitterness, if you allow anger to come into the experience of your tragedy and trial in life, you're going to poison other people. But if you will take your tears and sweetly weep them before the Lord, carry your burdens to Jesus, others will see that. They will honor that. They'll acknowledge that. And it will be a source of strength to them. I think of the precious saints of God who've gone on before us here. And I think of what they went through and how they did it without complaint. I think of Sister Sarah Lee, Sister Martha, and how she battled with your father's Parkinson's disease all those years and drug him around here and drug him around there. And I think, how can she do that? He's bigger than she is. She can't lift him. She can't. Why didn't she just put him somewhere? I was young and foolish. And now in the midst of my trials, I look back and I think of what that precious saint did. And she'd tell me, it's by the grace. Sarah, how are you doing it? Oh, God gives me grace, son. You see, she was filling up the wells of Baca for me. I'd be coming behind her and I'd be in trouble. And I've refreshed myself in her experience. And our trouble is not meaningless whenever we do that. I want you to have an eternal, I'm going to leave with this. I want you to have an eternal perspective on your tribulation. As you pray your experiences, your tragedy and trouble and trial before the Lord, I want you to remember heaven. You say, oh, that's escapism. It would be if it wasn't real. It would be. That's right. Karl Marx would have been right. Just pure escapism, the opiate of the masses, except it's real. And in the midst of your trial and tragedy, remember, whenever you're thinking this is just going to last forever, how could Paul say this in 2 Corinthians 4? Listen to what he says. Our light afflictions, which are but for a moment. How could he say that? Well, some skeptic would say that's because Paul didn't know what affliction was, right? Never had any trouble. He hadn't had my trouble. He wouldn't say light affliction if he'd been where I'd been. Well, I want you to match your trouble to Paul's right now, okay? Paul was shipwrecked. A day and a night he was in the deep. Okay, so he had a problem with navigation. He said, 5 times of the Jews I received 40 stripes, save one. It was against the law to go over 40, so in case they backed off and only give 39 to their victims. Five times of the Jews, I received stripes on my back, 40 stripes save one. That means that Paul had his back whipped with 195 stripes. So let me tell you what that looks like. That means his back at the end of Paul's life was just a mass of scar tissue. Well, he's still not where I'm at. He said, thrice I was beaten with rods. That's like the size of a small baseball bat, not little switches like I used to. Did your granny ever make you go cut your own switch? That was horrible, wasn't it? I had to. It wasn't a little switch. It was the size of small baseball bats, three times. He was stoned, and they thought they'd done their job. After being shipwrecked, after being whipped, after being beat with rods, he was stoned. And he was left at the edge of the city for dead. They thought they'd done their work, Brother Jay. He described seven different perils that he was constantly in. Perils, that means the threat of his life. Seven different types of perils that he was always confronted by. That's the number of completeness. He was always completely in peril. He said, I was always hungry. The great servant of God was always hungry. Y'all would never let me get there, but Paul did. Y'all would not let me become hungry as your pastor. But Paul was hungry. He was thirsty. Because of his service to God, he went without food. He was thirsty. He was in cold and in nakedness. Maybe you've had a tough time, but maybe it hadn't been as Paul. Listen to what he says. Our light affliction. He has the right to say it.
Yeah.
Our light afflictions, which are but for a moment. How is that? Because Paul had an eternal perspective. Listen to what the same writer says in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And this, I'm going to conclude with these thoughts. I promise. Paul said, if you're children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to have one day. If so be that we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified with him. Our light afflictions, which are but for a moment. Paul said, I am going to be glorified with him. And it's going to be for eternity. See, night doesn't last always. What you think is forever, we don't have a clue what forever is, but we are going to glory forever. And it's an exceeding eternal weight of glory. And Paul said, when you compare my, and he had grievous afflictions, to what God has waiting on me, they're light and they're transient. They're very temporary. So what he is saying, and I'm telling you this, put all of your afflictions that you've had or anticipate on one side of the scales, and then put your thumb on the scales for extra measure to weight it down. And then you put the weight of glory that God has waiting on every child of God, and it's no comparison. None. You are going to be made one day into the likeness of the precious Son of God. Oh, you're still going to look like you, but you're going to be glorious, without spot or without wrinkle, no sorrow, no sickness, no tear-dimmed eyes. Everybody's going to be healthy, and we're going to be together for eternity, and we're all going to love, and we're not going to get our nose crossed against each other. It's going to be beautiful and wonderful and perfection and forever. Just hold on. Night doesn't last always. Joy comes in the morning. We're going to reap in joy in time and in eternity. Hold on. What God has waiting on us far outweighs the tragedy that is in this world. How do you know that? Because he promised. He promised. That's not Brother David. It's not even Paul. It's not the psalmist. It's God who cannot lie. He's faithful. You come while we sing this hymn. If you love him, if he's been your great burden bearer in your life, you come and follow him in gospel precept. Brother Jay, would you come and lead for us? What do you have there, brother?
Number 3, 8, 3.
What is the title of that?
Life Satisfied.